We are continuing our journey in 1 John. There was a group of first graders who were visiting a hospital. And as they were going through and the nurse is showing them things, she asked, do you have any questions? And one of the little boys says, now, how come people who work here always wash their hands? I mean, you could imagine that coming from a first grade boy. Because first grade boys very seldom wash their hands. I remember being in Alabama and on vacation with my family. And my mom had made sandwiches and we were out playing. And our hands were like dirty. We didn't wash our hands. We ate the dirt because it was white bread. So the white bread soaked up all the dirt. So he asked this question. And after a little bit of laughter subsided, the nurse thought about it, and she gave a pretty wise answer. She says, well, they are always washing their hands for two reasons. First of all, they love people. And second of all, they hate germs. See, in many areas of our life, we have this love-hate thing that goes on. I love my wife. But if you came at her to try to do severe harm to her, I would treat you like I hate you. Severely. As most husbands would and should. I may forgive you afterwards, but at the moment when you're trying to hurt her, I'm going to treat you like I hate you. See, Scripture tells us in Psalms that we are to love the Lord and we are to hate evil. And love is to be without hypocrisy, according to Romans. We are to abhor what is evil and to cleave, to grab onto what is good. So in John's epistle here from John, we were learning last week that we are to love. We learned at the beginning what real life is. And we learned that we need to walk in the light and have fellowship. And then last week we learned we love. And we love because we see the example of it in Jesus Christ. So today, we're going to talk about what God hates. So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15, and we'll go to verse 17. John tells us, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Father, we praise you for your word. Father, we know there are things that you hate. Help us, Father, to know that and to love the love things you love and to hate the things you hate. Help us to be true servants, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, I had an issue with this as I'm reading. Do not love the world. And yet, aren't we supposed to love the world? Didn't God love the world? And I got to thinking about it and doing some research on it. And there are three types of worlds in Scripture. There is the physical world. This is what we see, what we can touch, the trees, the grass, the waterfalls, the oceans, the mountains. It's physical. God made it. If we go to Acts chapter 17. We see that God made everything. Acts 17, verse 24. Paul is in Athens, and he's teaching, and he's surprising to some of these great thinkers in Athens. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. God made everything in the world, everything. And we are as caretakers, we are to enjoy it. When God created Adam and Eve and he created the garden, their job was to take care of it and their job was to enjoy it. We are to enjoy creation. We are not to abuse it. We are to enjoy it. That means that, yes, God allowed oil to be there. We are to get it out and use it. There's nothing wrong with using it. But at the same time, that doesn't mean we destroy the world around it. We are stewards. We are to be good stewards of it. We need to appreciate God's creation for what it does for us and how much we can enjoy it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he says, command those who are rich, this is Paul talking to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything. Why? For our enjoyment. God gives us riches. God gives us possessions. God gives us nature to enjoy. To enjoy. So that is the physical world. So we have the physical world. Now, I can tell you now, God does not want us to hate the physical world. He wants us to love the physical world. Then there's the world of man. Human beings. God created humans. Now, if you go back to Genesis and you look, as he's going through the days, and sometime we might do a study on Genesis, really stir up some conversations, but we go through and we say, it says, Jesus, God created this, and then he says, it was good. And he gets to man and he gets to finishing it, and he says, what? It is what? Very good. So man, physical creation, and man were good. God created them originally good. And he loves it. John 3:16. I don't even need to open it. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only son. Or King James, only begotten son, which is what I remember it. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. God sent Jesus because he loved the world. He loved man. So we have the physical world. I think he also loves his physical world. Thank you. He loves his physical world. But he also loves man. So we have the second. The man is part of that world also. So if God wants us to love the physical world, and he wants us to love our fellow brothers and sisters, and those who are dying who don't know him, as we learned last week, he wants us to love them. What world is John talking about? This world that John is talking about is the spiritual system of Satan. Because you see, when Adam and Eve sinned, and if you go back and you look through the curses, and you see that Adam is cursed and Eve is cursed, and we won't get into that, but he also curses the serpent. And he basically what happens is that Adam gives dominion over the earth to Satan. He hands over his right to the earth. This now becomes Satan's playground. And when Jesus redeemed it by dying on the cross, we begin the process of restoring it back to Christ, back to the second Adam. But Satan has dominion over this world. He is running, I won't say free, because he's not free, because he is within the bounds of God. But it's an invisible system that Satan has created on this world. And the system is opposed to God and Christ. Every step of the way, what does he do? He always opposes what God is doing. He attempts to do things against God and against Christ. When he tempted Christ, he was trying to get Christ to do the same thing, to go against God. But he attempts to do that. He destroys things by taking what was good and making it evil. And you and I are stuck in the middle of this. The story of Job is great because here's a man who is completely innocent, stuck in the middle of this battle between Satan and God. But you and I are here, and we have to battle this system. If we go to Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. Why? so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And this is why he finally explains this in 12. He tells us what it is. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are battling this world of Satan every day. Did you know that? Every day you are battling it. That's why Paul says to put on the armor of God. If you want to study about what that is, it's great in Ephesians to read what that armor is. The belt of truth, the shield of strength, the sword of the Spirit. I mean, there's so many things in there that talks about battling. And it's not a defensive battle. It's an aggressive. You have a sword. It's an aggressive battle. Every day we battle this world. And the great thing is we don't battle this world alone. We don't battle it alone. Because you and I are in the same battle. We're all in this battle together. And we got each other's back. We should. If we don't, then we got to go back to last week's sermon and how we're supposed to love our brothers. We battle it. And this system is so corrupt, it uses people and spits them out. Do you know that? It uses people and it spits them out. Even in this area, there are people who have been used by Satan, and he's just kicked them to the side of the road, and they're at their wit's end. They need to see the light. They need to walk in the light. They need to see Jesus. They need to be introduced to Jesus. But the system uses people. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the way of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." This world gets inside of us and it works us. It tears us apart from the inside out. This world of system of Satan. And I know some people today would say, "Oh, well, why are you talking about Satan? Come on. Really? A spirit who's evil? It's just man." No. Scripture teaches us our battle is not against flesh and blood. See, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are part of this world. We're in this human world. We live in this human world. We live in the physical world, but we need to be opposed to the spiritual world of Satan. If we go to John chapter 15. Verse 19. Jesus is telling us. He says, the world's going to hate you. And he's not talking about the physical world. He's not talking about necessarily about man, a little bit about man. He's talking about this world that Satan has created, the spiritual world. He says, the world is going to hate you. Sometimes man, but mostly Satan. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. See, if we're part of the world, if we're out there doing the things that the world does, the world's going to love us. The world will literally open their arms to us. It would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Last week, there was a story that Christopher Yon taught. And Christopher is the homosexual who has AIDS and is now he's a believer. And he's redeemed his sexuality. He's not heterosexual. He still sees himself as a homosexual, but I don't want to say he doesn't practice it because that's not true. He's just not giving into the temptation. Just as you and I don't give into temptations all the time. And one of the stories he has is when he was in Louisville, and he was partying all the time. He was a bartender. He was selling drugs. He had all the friends of the world because he was part of the world. They loved him until he lost all that and was in jail. And he calls all these people to come to him while he's in jail that were his friends. And not a single one of them responded to him. See, the world loves you. The world, this world of man, partially, this world of Satan, this spiritual world that's at battle with us, it loves you as long as you're part of it. The minute you're away from it, it hates you. And he was abandoned. And the only people who came to him were his mother. His mother was a believer. And she loved him. No matter what he had done, it was his only hope. And ultimately he finds Christ, which is his truly, truly his only hope. So we're not of this world. And see, the problem is that I think that sometimes we, and the church has a tendency to want to straddle this line. In the world, out of the world. In the world, out of the world. We walk this line where we're not completely eliminating all these things, and we struggle with it. Jesus tells us the end result of that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He's talking about treasures. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We can't be in this world, serving the things of this world, falling into the temptations of this world, and also be in God's world, in God's kingdom. It's an either or, it's not a both. I mean, we're like scuba divers. Think about this. We are not physically made to survive underwater without any help. So what does a scuba diver do? They put on a mask. They put on air tanks. They have to put on weights because if you don't put weights on, you're going to float back up to the top. So a scuba diver goes into an alien world, comes out of their natural habitat, goes into an alien world where he can't breathe, but he takes air with him so he can. And for short periods of time, we can stay underwater. We can dabble in the water. Sooner or later, we've got to come back up for air. See, were it not for the Holy Spirit living within us, you and I would not survive in this world. I truly believe that. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you and I would be following the same path that the world is following, and that some of the men from the world of men are, and I say men, I mean men and women, are following path to destruction. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we would be unable to survive. We complain sometimes about pollution. You see the smog in the big cities, and even in Fort Wayne, there's believe me, after coming down from Fort Wayne, there's a big difference in the air here than the air there. And we complain about that. But you know what? This world is polluted spiritually so much that Christians sometimes can't breathe normally. We need the Holy Spirit in us to help us breathe in this world and be in it, but not of it. See, I was always just the saying of, well, we're in the world, but not of the world. And you think the world, so well, how can we do that? Well, we need to be worrying about heaven, and we need to be, no. We're in this world. We're scuba divers. We have the tanks on. We have the Holy Spirit on. We're in it. We're trying to change it. We're trying to help people who are in it and lift them out and show them Christ. That's being in it, but not of it. I may be a scuba diver in the water, but I'm not of the ocean. But see, it's not just about our actions, though. It also goes to our attitudes. Because John says In 1 John, he says, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Now, I want you to understand that this list that John gives us is not comprehensive. Okay, he's not listing out all of the sins that are possible that kind of keep us in and of the world. He's given us general areas to think about. So we look at it, we say the craving of sinful man and the lust of his eyes and the boasting. And the first thoughts, of course, is dealing with sexuality, because lust and the cravings. And yes, he is talking about that, but it's more than that. See, what John is talking about is what appeals to unregenerate man, what appeals to those who don't know Christ. What appeals to the unregenerate? What appeals to those who don't know Christ? It's things that are not of God. And the thing is the things themselves are not unholy, are neutral. A $40,000 car is not evil in itself. A $500,000 house is not evil in itself. A cell phone, I don't have mine on me today. A cell phone is not evil in and of itself. But if you have that cell phone and you're doing this all the time and you're ignoring your family and you're ignoring your friends and you're not doing what you should do, if you spend more time looking at Facebook than you do spending in Scripture, it starts to become evil because of what we do with it. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we see what happens to those who don't know Christ. What is their focus? The man without the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, we know people like this. I know people like this. I could sit there and I could tell them all about Jesus. I could tell them all about what he does, what he's done in my life, what he's done in all these people's lives that I know. And they don't see it. They don't see it because their spirit is not listening to the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God. That's why when I tell you what we need to be doing is we need to be praying for people of peace that the Holy Spirit has been working on and has been talking to, so that they are open to the gospel. Because if I have Joe over here who doesn't know Jesus, and I want him to know Jesus, but he doesn't care, and the Holy Spirit's not working on him, I can speak to him until I'm blue in the face. I'm never going to get anywhere. That doesn't mean I don't still pray for him and I don't still try, but it means that I have Mary over here who the Holy Spirit has been working on, and I can reach her, because then she can reach two more, and those two can reach two more, and those four can reach four more. The things of this world distract us. And they distract even those believers, because the problem we have is we have this old and new nature inside of us. And we have to work to overcome the old nature. We can't live with the old nature. Paul tells us to put it to death. Kill it. And believe me, it's a lifelong process. It does not die easy. There is no simple pill you can take to get rid of our sin nature. You have to fight it every day. Why? Because that's the way God made it. And he wants us to overcome it. And he wants us to trust in him. Because we can't do it on our own. We can only do it by trusting God to help us overcome that sin nature. We can't do it on our own. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Paul Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me. Have you ever gotten to that point? Have you ever gotten to the point where you're like, man, there is nothing good in here? Because that's our sinful nature. It says, there's nothing good that lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. There is something good in you. It's your sinful nature that's bad, not you that's bad. It's that nature that we got from our father, Adam. When he sinned, we got this sinful nature. Because Paul says, for I desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And he goes through this all of what do I do? What I want to do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. And if you read that too much, your eyes will get crossed. And he ends up saying, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And he says, Jesus does. We are not in this alone. Jesus Christ rescues us from that. He gives us the ability. We're not evil. We're not good, because Jesus says no one is good. But when we have Christ in us, Jesus is good. He makes us good. But see, the world follows the evil instead of the good. One of the saddest parts of Romans, it breaks my heart every time I think about it and I read it. Romans 1, verse 20, starting in verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. We, since the beginning of the world, God has been seen, being understood from what was been made, the physical world that God made. We can see God in it, so that men are without excuse. We have no excuse for not believing in Jesus Christ and believing in God, because God has shown it to us in his nature. But it says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies. Always ends up going there. Always. With one another, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Man without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, degenerates to the point where they worship what they have instead of worshiping God. And they worship themselves instead of worshiping God. This are the cravings and the lust that John is talking about. See, humans fulfill their corrupted nature, natural desires. That's always contrary to God's will. I mean, you see that in the fall. When Adam and Eve are shown the trees, I mean, they have all these things, wonderful things that they can do in the garden. Adam is the perfect human. He's an Adonis. He's perfect. Eve is perfect. They have nothing that they don't have anything that they need. They have it all. And they're told they can eat of the tree of life. They can eat of anything else except for one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, if you do, you'll die. And the first time the serpent comes along, and believe me, they were both there. Adam was there and Eve was there. He says, Did God say you can't eat of any tree? The first mistake was talking to him and then believing his lie. Because it says that Eve looked at the fruit and saw that it was good. And she took it and she ate. She chose to do what she wanted, to make herself God instead of listening to God and doing and praising God and worshiping God. We do that. The cravings and lust of our eyes. You know, what do we love? What do we put before God? See, the thing is, we are born into this. We're born into this. Children are selfish little monsters sometimes. I love my kids to death, but you know what? They are very selfish. And they don't mean to be. It's not like they wake up one morning, you know what? Today, I'm going to be a brat and be selfish. Now, some of us adults do that, but kids don't do that. Caleb and Abigail don't wake up thinking that. They've mastered how to do it. But it's not their intent. We're born with sin. Remember I talked last week about those who are dead spiritually? We are born dead spiritually. And the sin that we have, you cannot say the devil made me do it, because the devil didn't make you do it. The sin we have comes from inside. If we go back to the book of Mark, chapter 7, Jesus is talking about sin. Starting in verse 21. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and adultery. Greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Jesus was telling him, it's not things you put into your body that makes you unclean. It's things that you come from out inside, from the heart. We are sinful beings. That sin nature is in us. We are not sinful because we sin. We sin because we are sinful. Let me say that again. We are not sinful because we sin. We sin because we are sinful. We want to enjoy what we have today without thinking of the repercussions of tomorrow. I want to eat that whole package of cookies today. Not thinking that I'm going to weigh a little bit more tomorrow. I want the desires today. I want the desires now. Not realizing that tomorrow I'm going to pay the cost. The world searches for desires today without thinking of the cost. Just do any study on our economic system and on our government, and you'll know that's exactly where the world is going. I want what I want today. I don't care about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to come, though. The third thing that John talks about is pride. He says, he doesn't want us to be conceited. Because it's this pridefulness that comes in. Romans 12, verse 3. For by grace given me, I say, every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Don't think more highly of yourself. Don't you know people like that, they think more highly of themselves than they ought to, because something's going to fall. Because see, when you have pride, when you think better of yourself than you should, it leads to the glorification of yourself. I'm not going to put this verse up. That's 1 Timothy. But Paul's talking about false teachers, and they have pride. They have pride. What leads them to want to do things. The greatest story of pride is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is standing over his kingdom. He's standing on his roof and he says, oh, look. Look what my hands have made and how amazing it is. And he hears a voice from God saying, this day your kingdom is taken from you. And for months he ate like an animal, like a cow. He was on his hands and knees eating grass like a cow because of his pride. See, the world's desires are passing away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The things we see today are limited. Our houses, our cars, our clothes, food, you name it. Everything that we could put ahead of God, anything you could put ahead of God, our phones, our electronics, those could be gone in an instant. Those are limited. They're going to be passing away. They're not forever. The world is not permanent. It is not permanently our home. Now, those in the world today will challenge you and say, oh, it's fine. It's fine. But they're wrong. Because see, the worldly person lives for the flesh. They live for the joy of the flesh. A worldly believer sometimes will live for what can be seen. I want to see God do things. I want to see this. I need to see it. They may believe that there's a God, but they want God to show himself. But a spiritual believer lives for the unseen realities of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 to 7, it says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us a spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We live not for today, we live for Christ. Things today are going to pass away. So the only thing that's going to survive is that which is part of the will of God. That's what's going to survive is the love of Christ, the love we have for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, our faith. The will of God will survive. But how do we discover it? How do you know what God's will is? There's only certain ways you can tell. And Scripture tells us how we are to know what God's will is. Romans 12 tells us, first of all, 12 verses 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. First of all, in order to know God's will, we need to surrender. We need to surrender ourselves fully. We need to surrender everything we have to God. It doesn't mean that God's going to take it all away and you're going to have nothing. It's just a matter that you put it in the right perspective. Am I living for Christ or am I living for my house? Am I living for Christ or am I living for my car? Am I living for Christ or am I living for my pleasures? What's more important? I get to have some of these pleasures. I get to enjoy life. But where's my focus? Is it placed on the right thing or is it misplaced on the wrong thing? Scripture is the next thing we need to know. Psalm 119:105. I used this a couple weeks ago. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We've got to know Scripture. We've got to know Scripture. It lights our way. In prayer, in Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 18. Not Galatians, Ephesians. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with what? All kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We will know God's will if we surrender ourselves to Him. And if we spend time in Scripture and know His Word and love His Word. And if we pray to Him to show us His will, and the Holy Spirit will work in our lives. To sum it up, a Christian, a
As Christians, we are in the world physically, but we're not in the world spiritually. Jesus has sent us into the world to bear witness of him. Like a scuba diver, we have to live in this alien environment. And if we are not careful, the alien element will stifle us. If we're not careful, it'll get into our mask, get into our regulator, and it will drown us. A Christian cannot help being in the world, but when the world gets into the Christian, trouble starts. So the question is, where is your focus? We can either focus on the things of this world or we can focus on Christ. I think we need to make the decision to focus on Christ. I know we need to make that decision. As we sing this last song, I think that's a question we need to ask us. Where is our focus? We need to spend time with God. Understand that he will lead us out of the bondage of this world and into the freedom that we have in a real life with him.